I love that line that Pike says there at the end when he just says, when he sticks behind and he says, where else am I going to go? Like, you're my captain. I'm going to follow you. Tonight, guys, we're going to jump back into God's Word again. And tonight, I'm going to give you the opportunity to kind of say yes to the captain for the first time. And I'm not talking about the crazy bearded pirate. But I'm talking about saying yes to following Jesus. And last night we kind of talked about the kind of follow God thing over here. Do you remember? Right? We had, was it Caitlin? Katrina. Okay. And we had Joshua in the middle skating back and forth. And we had Jack over here kind of heading in this direction. And tonight, I'm going to give some of you the opportunity to head in this direction and to say yes to Jesus maybe for the first time. Now, the disciples, right, as you kind of see here, it wasn't easy to say yes to Jesus. I think some of you can come to camp and go, well, this is a Christian camp. They're going to talk about God and they're going to talk about Jesus and you're starting to figure things out about him. And at camp, it might be kind of easy to go, well, yeah, I mean, this sounds like a good deal. For the disciples, as you can tell, this was a hard thing. And I think you're going to kind of find that out tonight. You see, for the disciples, they were gradually finding out more about who Jesus was. If you were to ask people in the country today or in the world who Jesus is, you're going to get a million different answers. And it's like the disciples were on a quest to really find out, who was he? Who is our captain? It's kind of like superheroes. How many of you guys like superheroes? I mean, you know, most of us do kind of growing up. We like different superheroes and we kind of find out a little bit about them and different things. And we all like have, I don't know, we have our favorites or there's the age-old question, like, which superpower would you want? Like, for me, I'd want to fly because I just think that's awesome. But, you know, some are like, I want to be invisible and I want to, like, have muscles like the Hulk or something. I don't know. We all have those things. And maybe, you know, the Avengers, we, like, think, well, who's, like, the best superhero? My favorite, though, are the masked men sometimes. The ones, like, the classics, like Superman and Batman, where you don't know, like, who they are in the movie and their friends don't know. And, like, that's why for Batman, like, my favorite line, right, is when they always ask him, he's the masked man, and they go, who are you? And what does he do? I'm Batman. Like, in that voice, I just love those parts. I just, like, I want to rewind it, watch it again. I'm Batman. Ah! They, like, run the other way. And for most of those movies, they don't know who it is, who, you know, Bruce Wayne's Batman and Clark Kent's Superman. And we get to know because we're watching the movie. But the people in the movies and in the comics, they don't know who they are. I feel like that's how it is with Jesus. We know who he is. We've read the whole book. A lot of us, we know what Jesus did. We know he's the Son of God. These disciples had no clue. And it's like they were figuring it out, you know, and he's like, I'm Jesus. Probably not. That's scary, right? But in a sense, they were trying to figure out who this guy was. And tonight, I want to talk about who he was, who he is. Even here tonight, because there's some crazy things that were unique about who Jesus Christ was as he walked this earth. And I believe that the more we can unravel about who he is, the more we can find out about this guy we're going to follow. For Peter, he began to figure it out. In fact, in John chapter 6, verse 68, I'll read it for you. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe, to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter began to kind of pull the mask off and figure out, I know who Jesus is. He's not just a human. There's something different about this guy. Andy this morning mentioned, remember that passage of Scripture when he's with his disciples in Matthew chapter 16? When Jesus asked them, right? He says when he came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Who do people say I am? And they replied, well, some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah. But then Jesus said, but who do you say I am? And Andy read that verse this morning, but I just want to open up tonight by asking you to think, okay? I'm not talking about the person next to you, your youth pastor, your mom, your grandparent. I'm not talking about your dog or your turtle. We have a turtle. His name's Edgar. I'm not talking about any of those things or people. I'm talking about you. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? I mean, you can have different answers. Well, he's a great man. He was a good teacher. He was a prophet. He was a guy who did miracles. There's all sorts of different things. Some people think he was a liar. Some people think he was crazy. People think all sorts of things about Jesus and who he was. But I want for you to stop right now. Because even as I'm saying this, I know you can put your Christian camp filter on and go, oh, he's talking about Jesus. I know he's good. No, I want you to really think. Who is he? Who is Jesus Christ? That's what Jesus asked his disciples. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Because here's the deal. It doesn't really matter what my dad thinks, what my pastor thinks. When Adam Weatherby, right, when I stop living, it's not going to matter what anybody else thinks. It's going to matter who I believe that Jesus is. This is what I love about junior high. This is what I love about camp. And in fact, this is what I love about tonight. Tonight is kind of a pivotal moment. Like, tonight is huge, guys. The words that I'm about to speak about who Jesus Christ is, like, I believe that these are the most important words that you could ever hear in this life. And they're words that some of you may have heard before about who Jesus is, but listen to me. It has to be personal. This isn't about what everybody else thinks. It's not about the family you were born into. This is about you and who you believe Jesus Christ is. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you who the disciples found out he was and kind of what happened with his life. And at the end of tonight, I'm just going to ask, is this somebody you want to follow with your life or not? I'm going to tell you right now. I don't want to play any tricks in the mirror, but I'm going to ask you tonight, do you want to follow this guy or not? Let's pray. God, I just pray tonight as we talk about Jesus, God, that many people here tonight, God, many of these middle school students tonight would say, even for the first time, yes, I not only believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but I want to follow him with my life. God, I pray against distractions. I pray that your word would powerfully speak. It's in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, here's the deal. Let's pretend we're the disciples tonight. Let's pretend we're Peter's and we're part of this crew and we're trying to figure out who our captain is. Turn to Mark chapter 4 if you would, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're four books of the Bible. They're called the Gospels and they just give stories about who Jesus was and his disciples were following him and we get a glimpse and begin to kind of find out who Jesus is. So let's say you join the crew. Let's say you're one of the disciples. You go, okay, I'm going to find out who this guy is. Who is Jesus? I want to kind of do that with the disciples tonight. Okay, let's find out who this guy is once and for all. Is he worth following? And we're going to do that tonight. Now, Mark chapter 4, this is a passage. Let's go to verse 35. Mark 4:35. In this passage, we kind of find out the disciples are following along Jesus. And I think for us, we kind of have read everything, like we even heard, we even sang tonight that he died. We know all that. The disciples didn't know that yet. And they would constantly get kind of freaked out when Jesus would do things because they didn't know that he was this all-powerful God, right? So Mark 4:35, we hear this story. Just imagine being the disciples. You just start to follow him and everything, right? That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go to the other side of the lake. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along. Just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. But then a furious squall, like a big storm, came up. And the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. So here we have these guys trying to figure out who Jesus is. And they begin to get scared. But in verse 38 of Mark 4, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. So here they are scared and the waves are tumbling over the boat and they're like, ah, we're going to die. And they look back to see where their captain is and their captain is sleeping in the back of the boat. So the disciples woke him and they said, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Here are these disciples scared to death. Verse 39, then Jesus gets up. It doesn't say he says anything. They wake him up, right? Imagine him, he's sleeping in the back. Water's coming over the boat. They're like, ah, we're going to drown. Get Jesus, get him. And he just gets up. And then here we have it, right? Verse 39, he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves. So he gets up and he just starts talking to the storm. At that moment, you might be like, our captain's crazy. What's going on here, right? And he just says this, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Then they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. In this story, the disciples learned one thing about Jesus. And he had power. That he had power over nature. Like they realized, wait, there's something different about Jesus. Ordinary human beings don't stand up next to a storm and go, knock that off. And all of a sudden the wind and the waves just go, whew. No, ordinary human, I've never been able to do that. It's been raining here at camp. I would love to be able to go outside and just go, like, do some hand magic trick and just go, get back, storm, sun come out, like, but that'd be freaky. They'd be like, our speaker's a witch, right? Like, it'd be nuts, right? You guys would go, Adam's crazy. But here's the deal. There was something superhuman about Jesus that they began to figure out. Wait, normal guys don't tell the wind and the waves to be quiet. There's something different about him. He has the power over nature. Now, flipping your Bibles to Mark 6, just a couple pages, okay? Just a couple pages over. Let's go to Mark 6, 35. Because here they are. They go, okay, he's got the power over nature. And here we are, Mark 6, 35. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him saying, this is a remote place and it's already very late. Send the people away. We need to buy them something to eat. Verse 37, Jesus said, you give them something to eat. They said to him, well, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. There were thousands of people around. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? Well, how many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Go and see. And they found out, they said, we have five loaves of bread, and we have two fish. So then Jesus told them to direct all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. And they're thinking to themselves, there are thousands of people here. We have five loaves of bread and two fish. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. The disciples are like, this is going to be really small pinches of bread to feed 5,000 people, right? Really small. They're like, okay, here's one for you, right? They started handing it out. And he divided them, and they all ate. And listen, they were satisfied. How many of you have been satisfied in the dining hall yet at camp, right? They were satisfied. Can you believe it? And the disciples, then afterwards, he took five loaves of bread and two fish, fed everybody. Everybody was full. They're like, oh, I can't eat another bread, another fish. And listen to verse 43. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. There were leftovers. You can imagine the disciples after this were like, well, wait a minute. Not only does Jesus have power over nature, he's like superhuman, he has power over living matter. Like he can take food and divide it. They begin to go, wait a minute, there's something different about it. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a prophet. There's something about this guy that stands out and he's different. I mean, imagine for a moment if I took this Snickers bar and I said, you know what I'm going to do? There's 100 and something in this room. I'm going to divide this and everybody is going to get a full Snickers bar. I mean, imagine if I could do that. And so I went up and I said, here you go. Why don't you take this? And then hand this to the guy next to you. Okay, hand it to him. And then pretend like you still had one. It went all the way. Would that be the coolest thing ever? Here, give me back my Snickers bar. Here you go. It's his. There you go. Save it for later, okay? And so, yeah, dude, he's lucky. He sits in the front row. You, tough. So imagine for a moment. Shh. Life's not fair. Shh. Imagine for a moment if Jesus came and really did that. These disciples begin to go, wait a minute. There's something different. And then it gets crazy. They're like, not only can he call in the nature or living matter. Go back to Mark 5 on the page before. Okay? This is all, shh, guys, shh, chill out, okay? Mark chapter 5. Guys, I don't want you talking, okay? If you're going to talk, you can go talk to a counselor and then get you in trouble. I need you guys to be quiet while I'm talking. Thank you. Mark chapter 5. Here's what happens here, and this gets a little bit freaky, a little bit weird too. They're down in verse 35. Okay? While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. So he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with the people crying and wailing loudly. He went inside and said to them, why is all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. So Jesus was in the room. There's a girl who's dead, right? And his disciples are like, okay, Jesus, I know you can calm the wind and waves. I know you can multiply the bread and fish, but what are you going to do here? And after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him. And he went in where the child was, and he took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl who was dead, she stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. And at this, listen to this, they were completely astonished. The disciples saw Jesus do everything, but they said, this girl is dead. They went, wait a minute, the guy we're following has power over nature. He has power over matter. But wait a minute, he has power over life itself. I mean, if a guy can raise somebody from the dead, there's something different about this man. Of all the billions of people that have ever walked the earth, there's been nobody else that has done these things. And they started to probably believe, wait a minute, this guy, there's no limit to what he can do. I mean, he can calm the storms. He can raise little girls from the dead. They went, wait a minute, we're following the right guy. But here's the craziest thing about Jesus that I believe the disciples began to figure out as they were following him. The crazy part about it is that it started becoming personal. Because not only did Jesus have this crazy power over these different elements, but they started to realize that Jesus actually loved them and cared for them. Because it's one thing to have some guy who had these type of powers and go, wait a minute, is he God? Who is he? But the beauty about this whole thing is they started to figure out that Jesus actually loved them. You see, when Jesus went around and he'd heal people, he didn't just care about their physical needs. He cared about their hearts. And in fact, you know, people would leave changed every time somebody came in contact with Jesus. They wouldn't know everything about him, but they would know, when I met Jesus, something changed. Like in John chapter 9, when a man that was blind went before Jesus, and Jesus reached in the ground, took dirt, spit in it, and made mud, right? It was Jesus spit mud, and put it in the guy's face, and rubbed it in his eyes, and told him to go wash in a pool. And the guy went down there and washed, and he came back, and he'd been blind since birth, and his eyes were open. They began asking that man, what in the world just happened? And he goes, dude, I don't know, I can see. And he's like walking around, he's like, this is awesome. And they go, who did it? It was Jesus, he's over here. And they begin to ask him, well, who is he? Is he a sinner? Is he not? He goes, I don't know anything. And they go, what do you know? He goes, I know one thing. I was blind, and now I can see. That's all I know, is my life has changed. And I think what we realize by studying the life of Jesus is that he changed everything and everyone that he came into contact with. So the disciples started to believe, just like Peter did, when Jesus said, who do you say I am? And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They started to believe that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. You see, Jesus Christ made some big claims, and it ticked people off, right? In John 14:6, you know what he said? He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. And he said, you want to get to the Father? You want to get to heaven? You got to come through me. People didn't like that. The religious leaders didn't like it. The churchy people, there are a lot of people that are like, dude, I don't like this guy. See, the Bible makes it really clear. Jesus said that. He said, in fact, I and the Father are one. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be sent by God, but he claimed to be one with God. He made all these big claims, and people started going, dude, this guy's loony. But the disciples knew. Like, no, I'm telling you what. This guy's not just some teacher or prophet. This guy's the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world. There's something different about this guy. So they begin to follow him, and nothing could separate him from what they were experiencing through Jesus. And so for 3 years, the crew was formed, and they were following their captain, and they would follow him everywhere, right? And then kind of this week comes where they all go to Jerusalem, right, which was kind of the holy city at the time, and they came to Jerusalem. And a whole series of things happened, and the guy started going, what's going on? Like, we believe Jesus is who he said he is. We believe that he's the Son of God. What's going on here? Because everybody wanted to arrest him because Jesus was claiming to be God, and all these people said, dude, that guy's crazy. But the disciples are like, no, wait, this guy's not crazy. There's something different about him, and he cares about me. There was one disciple, right, by the name of Judas, who went, and for 30 pieces of silver, he told the guys, he said, here's where Jesus is hiding out with the disciples. If you want to go arrest him, you go arrest him. So there was one night that Jesus got together with his disciples, right? The captain and the crew, right? And they're hanging out. And Jesus does that thing that maybe you've done in church. We call it communion or the Lord's Supper. As he ate, took this bread, and it was the last night he was going to be with his disciples before he was going to go die, right? And so he's there with them, and he's eating the bread, and he takes it, and he goes, "Hey, guys, whenever you eat bread, remember my body." And they're like, "Dude, this is gross." He takes this red wine, and he drinks it, and he hands it to his disciples, and he goes, "Whenever you drink this, think of my blood." And they're like, "What does this mean?" Well, a little bit later, they figured it out. So they walked from there down the Kidron Valley, right outside of the holy city of Jerusalem. And as they got in, they got to this area called the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus was there, and they started to realize, dude, Jesus is super intense tonight. What's going on? The whole, like, body-blood thing, kind of getting freaked out. What is going on with Jesus? So Jesus walks him into the garden. And it's this area kind of with these trees, and he just gets there, and he goes, "Guys, we got to pray." And they're like, "Okay, Jesus, what's going on?" "Just pray, just pray." So he's hanging out with them, and they're just praying, and they're praying. And Jesus is away, and he's getting before God, going, "God, I don't want to have to do this." And he comes back, and he's hanging out with his disciples, when all of a sudden, boom, the soldiers show up. Judas walks right up to Jesus, and he told the guys, "Hey, the guy I kiss on the cheek, right, the guy that I kiss, I'm going to betray him with that kiss. That's the one. It's Jesus." So he comes up, and Judas puts a kiss on his face, and they go, "That's Jesus," and they take him. And Peter is so angry about it because he's like, "No, this is God. Like this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can't take him. You can't. What are you doing?" He freaks out. He pulls off his sword, and he just hacks the guy's ear off. Like, Peter's just passionate. He's like, "Don't take my Jesus. Like, I believe he's the real deal. You guys can't do this." And Jesus goes, "Chill out, Peter. I got this." And they take Jesus away. And the disciples just go, phew, they just flee. Take off like scared little mice when you turn the lights on, right? They're like, they just run in all their different directions, right? And they're just hiding out. They're like, "Dude, they took our captain. Like, we don't know what to do. We were supposed to trust him with their heart. We were. And they just took him. What's going on?" Right? So they take Jesus away. And they begin to ask him, "Who are you?" And he's silent. "Are you the King of the Jews?" He goes before all these religious leaders. And he goes before the government leaders. They're asking him all these questions. And they started to beat Jesus. And they asked the people, "What do you want me to do with him? Like, what has he done?" And the people just chanted, "Crucify him." Now, we've heard that term before, but back then, that was an execution, like the worst way you could die. Like, if you were going to be executed, you'd much rather be hung. Like, to be crucified was a brutal, horrible way to die. Like, they would put these nails in your wrists and in your feet, and they'd put you up on a cross, and literally, as you, if that didn't hurt bad enough, you literally couldn't hold up your body, and it would collapse, and you would suffocate to death. Like, this is what they wanted to do to Jesus. And let me tell you something about Jesus. There's something very unique about Jesus. Sure, he could, you know, he could do all these miracles, and he could, you know, multiply the food, and he could raise people from the dead. Do you know perhaps the most unique thing about Jesus, more than any other person who's ever walked the earth? He never sinned once. Not one time. He was without sin. You see, when we were created back at the very beginning, you remember that story in Genesis chapter 2 and 3? Remember when he's creating the world and he creates everything? He goes, "Yeah, it's good, it's good." And then on day 6, what does he create? He creates Adam. He created me. No, it's not me. I'm not. His name was Adam. It's a different guy, like a lot of thousands of years ago, right? And he creates Adam. And he creates Eve. And they're in the Garden of Eden, and for a time there was no sin. Like, that means that they didn't get angry at each other, they didn't fight, there was no violence, there was not all this bad stuff, and hatred, and jealousy, and all these things, rage, and all these things we see from sin now. It wasn't any of that. God said, "You guys could do anything you want, just don't eat from this one tree in the middle of the garden." And you know the story, don't you, some of you? In Genesis chapter 3, what happened? They end up before there, and our enemy, the devil, comes out, and the serpent comes out and goes, "Hey, you ought to eat of the thing." And long story short, what do? They take the fruit, and they disobey God. And from that moment on, every human being, billions of them, right, in the history of the earth, that's ever been born, has been born into sin. So when you were a little kid, as innocent and cute as those baby pictures make you look, you know what? You were a sinful little baby. You know what? And you know what you probably told your mom or your dad or whoever took care of you growing up? You know what they probably told you when you were little? You probably told them, they told you to do something. You know what you probably did once? You learned the word no. They said, you need to put that down. No! Remember the first time my kids do it? I'm like, who taught you how to say that? Like, we just learn it, right? And then we throw fits and tantrums, you know? You know, little babies, when they do that, it's like, nah! You were there. Guess what? I was one too. Every human being has. We've come into the world and we've sinned. And that sin, as we get older, gets worse and worse and worse. And some of you are starting to figure out what that is. It might look like disobeying your parents. It might be lying. It might be stealing. It might be being jealous. We all, it doesn't matter what it is. We all have sin. And there has only been one human being in the history of mankind who's never sinned once. And his name was Jesus. And the disciples, they knew that. They were with the guy. They were walking with him, and so they probably were going, wait, why in the world do they want to crucify and torture the only perfect human being to ever live? But they were. So they brought him before the people, said, what do you want to do with him? And they just chanted, crucify him. The disciples probably from a distance were like, no way, you can't do that. He's never done anything wrong. That's what you do to, like, murdering thieves and just these bad people. Like, what do you mean? But they did. Before they crucified him, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, almost to the point of death. Innocent. Innocent as can be. Never done a thing wrong. They put, you know, you probably heard the story, they took thorns and they made a crown to just make fun of him. They made a crown out of thorns and jammed it down in his head to the point where it made him bleed. And then they spit on him, made fun of him. Then they got the cross, these two huge wooden beams, right? And they put it on his back that had already been beat, and they said, it's time to walk up to that hill to your death. And Jesus, as a human being, was so weak, he couldn't even walk up there on his own. This other guy had to come and help him carry that cross. And he gets to the top of this hill, the only perfect man, the captain, the one we're talking about, the Son of God. I mean, in John, it says that he's God in the flesh. John 1:14 says that God, he became flesh, human being, and he dwelt amongst us. That was Jesus. And they were killing him, and he went up to the hill. They got the nails out, and they did it. They nailed his hands into the cross and his feet in there, and they took this thing, and there's a hole in the ground, and they said, boom, and there was Jesus. Exposed, beaten, dying, bleeding, trying to breathe in front of all mankind. He was innocent. And as the story unfolded, they continued to make fun of him. The disciples were scattered. Oh my gosh, Peter was like, what just happened? And as Jesus is about ready to breathe his last, he cried out these words. And in his language, he would have said, taleo, which literally means it's been paid in full. The debt has been paid. It's finished. It's over. And he breathed his last breath. And you think, that's a sad story. And the disciples thought, that's a sad story. What just happened? If he could do all these miracles, why didn't he come back down? Like, I had my little guy, you know how little guys like say crazy things, you know, when they're really little and stuff? So this little five-year-old go, yeah, like, why couldn't Jesus get down on the cross and just shoot everybody? Like, he just couldn't. He was like, you know, he'd obviously seen too many violent movies or something, but he's like, wait, if he's like, geez, why couldn't he have got down and, like, done something about this? Like, what is going on here? And he's like, well, this is defeat. Like, it's over? That's how it ends? Well, you got to know something. In his death, it's actually victory. We sing about it all the time in church. It's weird. We're like, yeah, we're like singing about somebody's death going, isn't this awesome? Isn't that weird if you think about it? Let's sing about somebody bleeding and dying. What does that mean? Well, you got to understand something. When Jesus yelled out, your debt has been paid, whose debt? Ours. You have to understand something. This was all part of the plan. It's all part of the plan of the captain. He got these people and he did this. And when he was like 33 years old, right? This happens. He gets arrested and tried. Why does he do this? He did it for you and for me. And this is why I don't think, maybe, I don't know if you get this fully. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You're like, dude, I wasn't around 2,000 years ago when Jesus died. How'd he die for us? How'd he die for me? I'm a middle school kid in 2015, Hume, New England. What does this mean for me? I'll tell you what it means for you. In the book of Romans, it also says this, for the wages of sin is death. Let me tell you something about God. God's what we call holy, okay? As we learn, God is perfect. God is an eternal being that's living forever, okay? The Bible says that our soul is immortal. Isn't that cool? You're immortal. Your body's not, though, okay? So you got to be real careful. But what happens is when we die, our soul goes on to live beyond our body. Isn't that kind of weird, right? The Bible talks about this. It says that we're immortal beings. You're like, oh, that's weird. And, you know, we often talk about when we die, are we going to go to heaven or whatever? Maybe you know somebody that's died. Like, my grandma died this spring just a couple months ago, and she's awesome. She's 89, almost made it to 90. We called her Grandma Mope. Her name was Myrtle Moselle McClung. True story. She lived to be 89 years old. I wish I could bring her back. Like, it's sad, right? Like, that happens. When people die, it's like it's a sad thing. And maybe you've known somebody, you know, that there's death, but the Bible talks about there's something actually, it's a spiritual death. You see, when my grandma died, the body would say that her soul would go to live on. And, you know, some people think, well, what made her, who goes and lives with God and who goes to heaven and is there a hell and what is all this stuff about? The Bible makes it really clear, actually. There's two places that grandma is right now. It's heaven or hell. The Bible makes it very clear. Jesus spoke about both of them very openly, as a matter of fact. And you see, God loves us so much, he wants to be with every single one of us. He does. You know, like when you're crazy about somebody, like when you really like somebody, like a best friend or whatever, you just want to be with that best friend, don't you? God loves me so much, I know this is a little bit crazy, but God wants to be with me. And God loves you so much, he wants to be with you. But here's the problem. God's holy, Adam's not. And guess what? You're not either, right? In the Bible, it says in Romans as well, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Guess who that includes? Every single person in here. But the Bible says that one sin separates us from God. Because here's the thing. If God is holy and without sin, and you and me were full of sin, we can't go be with God. Sin cannot stand to be, God cannot stand for sin to be in his presence. He's that holy. And so we have a problem, right? It's actually the biggest problem the world's facing, and that is our disease. Our flesh is full of sin, and it can't be in the presence of God. And that's a bad story. So on my own, I don't care if I try to do good. I can speak at camp, and I can help little old ladies across the street, and I can mow my neighbor's lawn, and I could never say a bad word my whole life, and I could try to do everything good that I possibly can. Will I get to heaven on my own? The answer is no. One sin separates me from God, and guess what? I blew that when I was a little guy. I remember the first big sin I made. I was like a little toddler, and I was in a store, and I stole a pack of grape bubble gum. And the bummer thing about grape bubble gum is it smells, and so everybody around you can know. So I remember I was like in the house, and I'm like three, you know. My mom was like, "Where'd you get that grape bubble gum?" And I'm like, "What grape bubble gum?" She's like, "You had grape bubble gum. What'd you do?" I swallowed it. Still in my stomach today, right? And so, just kidding. And so my mom's like, "What'd you do?" I'm like, "Took it from the store when you weren't looking." She's like, "Who taught you how to do that?" "Wanted the grape bubble gum." I mean, I learned at a little age. My mom walked me back like this, like by the ear, right? Like this to the store manager. "You say sorry, sorry." And he's like, "No worries, little guy." And I ran off, you know. But I'll never forget that moment. That moment I went, how did I even learn to do that? We've all been born into that. And the Bible says that one sin separates us from God. So let's go back to Jesus hanging on the cross. What do you mean paid in full? Guess what? Somebody's got to die for my sin. And by Jesus dying on the cross, perfect, he took my place. He did it for me. What do you mean? Remember, he was perfect. He was without sin. And so the Bible says that the blood of Jesus, you've heard these churchy terms, right? The blood of Jesus washes away my sin. We sing songs like that. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, we sing these songs, right? I know, I'll lead worship later, I know. But, no, we'll let Kelby do it for sure. But, you know, you go, wait, what are you talking about? When Jesus died on that cross, he was thinking about every single person in this room. Because he wanted to be with you. Guess what, guys? I want you to know something. Listen to this. The God and creator of this world loves you so much and wants to be with you so much. Listen. That he sent... Guys, listen up. Okay? Front row, listen up. Stop it. This is so important. That God loves you so much that he allowed for his only son to die for you. So with Jesus hanging on the cross, yes, it was his death, but it's your life. It's my life. And tonight, in just a little bit, I'm going to allow some of you, ask some of you, if you want to follow that Jesus. You go, wait a minute, he died. How am I supposed to follow a dead guy? That's the coolest part of the story. They take him off the cross, and they go and lock him up, put him in a grave and roll a huge stone in front of it, and go, there's Jesus, dead Jesus, there he is. The bad guys are going, we won. The disciples are going, we lost, he died. And maybe you've heard it before, maybe you've heard it around Easter time, you've heard the story. What happens is a couple of the women that were following Jesus, they come to check on him in the tomb and maybe lay some spices down to make the tomb smell, and they come running up. And guess what? Jesus wasn't there anymore. You go, what in the world happened to him? And an angel shows up with an earthquake. Naturally, it happens all the time, right? The earth starts shaking. The angels show up and go, hey, Jesus isn't here. He just rose from the dead. And they run out. They're like, no way. Guess who they run into? Jesus. And he goes on, and for the next 40 days, he appears to over 500 people. He's still got the stinking holes in his hands. He was dead, and he came back to life. So when you say, wait a minute, I got to follow this dead guy? He rose from the dead, and then guess what he does? Like, a couple months after he arises from the dead, you know what he does? He starts showing everybody, and they're like, no way, Jesus rose from the dead. This is awesome. Let's follow him. And then he takes his disciples up on this hill, the Mount of Olives, right outside Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, Jesus begins floating up into the sky. And the disciples are like, there he goes again. And he's like, he's like floating up in the sky. And he goes, hey, guys, I'm taking off. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. So now go and make disciples. And he just floats up in the sky. And disciples are like, this is unreal. And he tells the disciples, he goes, hey, so go tell the world. And guess what? They did, and here we are 2,000 years later. And I'm telling you the same message that the disciples told somebody, that told somebody, that told somebody, that told somebody, and 2,000 years later, here I am to tell you something. That on our own, we are destined for an eternity apart from God, and without Jesus, we will lose. And tonight, I want to ask you, Maybe that story just made sense for the first time for reals. Maybe it did. Maybe tonight you went, no way, he did that for me. He did that for you. He rescued you. Like, we have lifeguards that are out that in case in the pool you start to go down, that they just reach down and they go, gotcha. Like, they come to rescue you, right? Jesus Christ came to rescue you because you were drowning in your sin. And your sin pulls you down and separates you. When my sister was little, she almost drowned. I was watching her, and she was in the hot tub, and I was across from the pool. She was real young, and I was the little guy. I remember I was watching her, and I ended up seeing her. I'm like, whoa, where'd she go? And I go over there, and she got the filter of the bottom of the spa that sucks the water down. The filter was off, so it was this gaping, like, black hole of, like, suction cup, right? And she got her lower back suctioned on the thing, and she's down there at the bottom of the spa. And it took forever, and I went down there, and I was like 11 years old, 12. I was like ripped like some of you guys. I'm like, oh, I got this. I couldn't get her out. And I started pulling, and that suction of that thing just kept her down. And so in a moment of panic, I didn't know what to do. I just go, Dad! Dad's in the house. I was a big brother, supposed to be watching my sister. Bad little brother. Bad big brother, I guess. So my dad comes running out, and by this point it had been minutes, right? And he sees his daughter down in there. And there she is with her arms kind of floating up like this, and he just reaches down and he grabs her arm and he just pulls her up and puts her on. She's spitting water, whatever. She's fine. Went to the hospital. Everything was checked out. She was okay. But I'll never forget that moment of desperation that in and of herself, she did not have the strength, nor did I. But we had a dad who did. And God is here tonight to rescue you from your sin. You're as helpless as my sister Jessica on the bottom of that hot tub, sitting there going, wait a minute, somebody doesn't rescue me, I'm stuck. And I'm here to tell you this weekend at Hume New England 2015 that Jesus Christ wants to rescue you from your sin, and he proved it by dying and rising again. Why don't you guys just bow your heads tonight, would you? Just kind of bow your heads. And I just do this to kind of block out the distractions. The band's going to kind of come up to the stage, and I just don't want you focusing on them. I don't even want you focusing on my body or anything, you know, up here, my arms waving, whatever's going on. I just want you to focus for just a minute on the things I've been talking about tonight, and I just want to ask you a question. I just want to ask you a question. Listen, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe he died for your sins and that he rose again? Do you believe that he loved you enough to invite you to follow him? If you believe that tonight, I'm going to pray, and I just want for you in your heart, not out loud, I just want you to kind of pray with me. Maybe you've never prayed to go, Jesus, I want to follow you before, and maybe right now you can do that. So everybody just close your eyes and bow your heads, and if tonight you believe this, I want for you to pray with me. Jesus, I love you. And I recognize maybe even more than that, that you love me. That you loved me so much that in fact you died for me. I find that hard to believe, that you would forgive me, a sinner. Yet tonight I recognize that it's the truth. I confess that I'm a sinner. And I recognize that on my own, I'm messed up. And I need you. God, I need you. Just like Peter and the disciples, God, I need you. Just like every human being that's walked the face of the earth, God, I need you. So tonight, I confess to you that I'm done. God, I'm done living on my own. And I want to live for you. And I want to follow you. And I want to be your disciple. God, I don't know everything what that means, but just like the blind man said, God, I am blind in my sin, and I want for you tonight to open the eyes of my heart so that I can see you and be with you. So Jesus, fill me tonight. I love you. I love you. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Just keep your eyes closed. If you just prayed that prayer with me, and for the first time in your life, you really meant it, I want for you to put your hand up as high as you can reach it right now. If you just prayed that for the first time and tonight, you went, wow, I believe this, Adam. I truly believe this for the first time. I want you to put your hand high in the air tonight. God, I pray for these hands that are raised. Keep them raised. God, it's not these hands that save them, but it's the hearts, God, that are raising these hands. I pray that you would see these hearts tonight. God, that you would hear the cry of their heart and that you would rescue them tonight. God, rescue them. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, right now there were a lot of hands that were raised, and here's what I want to do. If tonight you really meant this for the first time and you raised your hands and in your heart you went, no way, I believe this. God loved me enough to die for me, and you really believed it, and you just raised your hand, I want you to do something tonight. I want for you to stand where you're at to let camp know that I just decided to follow Jesus. So who's going to be bold and who's going to start us off? If that was you, I want for you to stand. If tonight for the first time you really meant it and you raised your hand, I want for you to stand. Stay standing. Stay standing. Guys, this is why Hume New England exists right here. This is why we're here. It's why your counselors are here and your youth leaders are here. It's because the Bible says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And right now tonight, we have new life, don't we? We have new life. And a lot of people have been praying for some of you that have been standing, and it's awesome. And I've asked Kelby to just kind of close this tonight with this song, Cornerstone, that we sang this morning. It starts out this, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus, right? Than His blood and His righteousness. And then it just says, Christ alone, You're my cornerstone, nothing else. By standing tonight, You're saying, I'm not going to follow anything else. By following Jesus, You're saying no to the world and no to the flesh. And so tonight, what I want to do is let's all stand with these people that are already standing. Put a hand on them if you want, around them. Pray for them. And let's sing tonight a worship song of declaration, saying as a camp, tonight many of us are shouting out and declaring that You, Jesus, You're our cornerstone. Amen? Let's give a hand for the Lord Jesus Christ that just saved some people tonight.
My hope, sing it.
So my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Sing that again. Place your hope in Him tonight.
So my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest phrase.
Say His name together.
But wholly trust in Jesus' name.
The Savior.
O Christ our Lord, cornerstone.
Sing it out.
The weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord. He's the Lord of all.
Do you believe it?
So when darkness seems to hide His face, I'd rest on unchanging grace. And in every high and stormy gale,
my hope is here.
My anchor holds within the veil.
My anchor, a bit louder.
You're my anchor holds within the veil. Oh, Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, He's the Lord.
One more time, sing it.
Oh, Christ alone, the cornerstone, the weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, He's the Lord of all.
Believe that tonight, that He is the Lord of all. You guys believe it? Me too. Here's what I want you to do. I want everybody to have a seat. And as we close things out tonight, you know, we raised some hands and we stood up, and that's awesome. But guys, it's the beginning. When Peter said tonight on that video, Jesus, I'm following You, Captain, right? That's the beginning. Tonight, for those of you that stood, it marks the beginning of your journey, your new life. So tonight, what we're going to do is when I dismiss you in a moment, I'm going to ask that you don't talk in here. We call it a discipline of silence. Sounds kind of scary, I know. When I dismiss you and you leave, I'm going to ask that tonight if you stood, okay? Tonight you confess Jesus is Lord for the first time. I'm going to ask that you stay seated in this room as everybody else exits and allow the counselors to come up and pray with you, answer questions, make sure you have a Bible. You're going to begin this journey, and the counselors are going to help you and your youth leaders. If maybe tonight you didn't stand up, but God's moving and you just have some things that you want to talk about in regards to your faith and you want to take a step, we got all week, but if tonight you're just like, Adam, I got to stay too because God's doing something in my life, then I'd invite you to stay behind too. But for everybody else, if either A, you're kind of like, hey, I'm not there yet, or B, you're like, dude, I got this, Adam, and I'm fine tonight, and I'm not ready for that, then I want, in just a second, I'm going to pray. When I say amen, I want for you to leave, and everybody else who's tonight just, whether you made a commitment to Christ or you want to make some sort of commitment to follow Him in a greater way, I'm going to ask that you stay back. God, I pray that you'd be with us tonight as we leave in this discipline of silence. I pray that this chapel, God, would be a place of prayer and of commitment. God, thanks for loving us. Thanks for dying for us. We're eternally grateful. We love you in Jesus' name.